Invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's word. If you would turn to Luke chapter 8 with me. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called her, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of God. Amen. Would you take a deep breath with me? It's good sometimes to take a deep breath, isn't it? Jesus has been going hard. If you look at Luke and you look at the parallel in Mark 5, if you look at Matthew 8 and 9 to see some of the parallels there, Jesus has been going hard. Mark and Luke make it seem like these are like back-to-back days, and it's very possible. Matthew inserts a couple of other things. We don't know exactly what's happening, but let's just bring you up to speed. After a long day of ministry, Jesus decides, let's get in the boat and cross over. This was 2 weeks ago. Bill preached on this, right? And they get in the boat and things are going well. Now, I want you to just pause and think for a moment. These are expert fishermen. They know how to read the skies. They know how to understand what's going on. And they get in the boat and they're sailing and the storm comes up out of nowhere. Water's coming in. It is filling the boat. It's not just like splashing. They're not just like having fun at a kid's water table or something like that. It's filling the boat, and they're panicking, and they run to Jesus, wake him up. He comes up. He calms it. They journey whatever the rest of the distance is to last week when we talked about the demoniac, and it's as soon as he steps foot on the shore, this demon-possessed man shows up. And Jesus is engaged right in ministry again, right back at it. And then if you remember, if you have paper Bibles, you can look at it. If you don't, then you'll just have to listen. But at the end of that time of the demoniac, it tells us that all the people of the area surrounding the country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. Day of ministry. Night of chaos, day of ministry, back into the boat, gets back to the other side, hits land. And as soon as he steps on the ground, what we read is that the crowds were waiting for him. They're waiting for him. The masses are waiting for him. And he shows up and they're waiting for him. He knows this. He's understanding this. And then the scripture tells us there came a man, Jairus. A leader of the synagogue, a ruler is the word that's used in the synagogue. He was equivalent to an elder of the church today. He was probably responsible for helping make the service take place, all of these different things that care of the facility, all that needs to go on. He's responsible for that. And he's in pain and agony. 12 years prior, they had had a baby girl. All the celebration, all the excitement, all the festivities. There's debate, but what it looks like is this is their only child. So I'm sure dreams and visions of what's to be are taking place. And then she gets sick. And she's on her deathbed. Jairus sees this. I'm imagining right now what that would be like. Your only kid. Most of us who have kids and fathers, there's something special about daughters. Here's a man whose 12-year-old daughter is dying in front of him. So what does he do? Keep in mind, as a ruler of the synagogue, he is a worshiper of Yahweh. He believes in God. There's no question about that. That's why he's in the position that he's in. He has proven himself faithful. He has taught his daughter and his wife to love God and to worship God. And he's in this situation because, remember, sickness of that nature assumed that there was something wrong in your relationship with God. So here's this man of God, man who's worshiping Yahweh, and his daughter is dying, and what does he do? He seeks out Jesus. Jesus shows up on the shore. He seeks out Jesus, and he bows before Jesus. We would say he humbles, he humiliates himself before Jesus. Now, from what we can tell, we don't know that he's a believer. We don't know that he's following Jesus. He's aware of Jesus. He seeks Jesus out, right? But we're not sure that he really buys into it. But he has heard the stories. Maybe he's witnessed some of the things that have taken place. And he's like, if there's anybody that can do it, if anybody has a chance of saving my daughter, it's this man. And so he seeks him out. He falls before him. And the word in there says that he implored. It literally, he begged Jesus to heal his daughter. Begged Jesus. We don't see any particular words of Jesus other than as Jesus went. So he somehow responded to Jairus. And as he goes, the crowds are continuing to push in on him. How many of you are claustrophobic? Yeah, how many of you like almost hate going to the mall around Thanksgiving time and, you know, Christmas time and all, you know, just crowds of people, and you're like, how many of you hate going to Costco on Saturday morning? Right? You're just like, this is crazy. Just leave me alone. Give me my space. Like, even if you have a cart, people don't get out of the way for you. You know, this is how Jesus is feeling. They're just pressing in around him, and I'm sure there's some side conversations going on, and, you know, Peter's obviously nearby. His other disciples are probably nearby, and they're chatting it up, and maybe somebody's asking him, what are you going to do when you get to Jairus' house? Like, you know, are you going to spit on her and make mud and slather it all over her? Are you going to just touch her? Are you going to speak? Like, what's going to happen, Jesus? Maybe some of them were even like, what is she sick from? Like, what's going on? Is it contagious? Could I get it? Like, should I stay outside and just let you go inside? What's going on? And they're walking along, going towards Jairus' house, and all of a sudden, Jesus just stops. He goes, who touched me? Now, there's a lot going on in this picture. Jairus, I imagine, is standing there going, I don't care who touched you, let's go. My daughter's dying. But Jesus stops. Who touched me? We know how crazy this statement is, because Peter ultimately looks at me and goes, are you kidding me, Jesus? Like, who touched you? How many people have touched you? Like, come on, Jesus. Oh, there, I touched you. See, that wasn't me. No. And all the people around him are denying it, right? They're all saying, no, it wasn't me. Or they're doing the nonverbal look away. It wasn't me. You know, I don't want you to look at me somehow and think that it was me, the teacher rule, right? And then this lady trembling. She knows what happened. She knows what has just happened in her body. The story tells us that immediately the bleeding stopped. It wasn't like she had to go back home, check things out. She knew immediately. Now, again, keep in mind, this woman, 12 years. So on one side of town, there's a family that's celebrating because of the birth of a brand new baby girl. And on the other side of town, there's a woman who's weeping because all of a sudden something has started happening to her. 12 years. Two different stories collide at the feet of Jesus. She is ostracized from the temple because she's unclean. She's kept out of any synagogue or religious activities. If she was married, we don't know her relational status. If she was married, she's been separated from her husband for 12 years because he would become unclean. If she hasn't been married, she hasn't been with a guy for 12 years because she's unclean. Anybody that interacts, touches her physically, is deemed unclean. So she's probably been isolated except for going to see physicians. And as the story tells us, she has spent all of her wealth pursuing the cure. Sounds like modern medicine, doesn't it? She went to one doctor, paid the money. Maybe try this. And she tries it for a while and nothing happens. And he's like, I don't know what to tell you. There must be sin in your life then. Go see the priest. Go see the ruler of the synagogue. Go see somebody that can help. Goes to another doctor and tries, and they try something else, and another doctor. And what we find out is that after all that money spent, after she's gone to doctor, to doctor, to doctor, by the way, this is not a bash on doctors, right? This is just the story. She goes and she spends all of her money. She's seen all the doctors. It actually tells us that she was worse off. She's tried all of these solutions, and she is worse off. She should have been nowhere near that crowd. She was unclean. In fact, by Levitical law, she should have been yelling out, unclean, 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 so that people would move out of the way and not become unclean themselves. And somehow she meanders her way through this crowd. And she said, if I just touch the hem of Jesus. That word for hem can mean the tassels. If you recall, Israelites would wear robes with tassels at the end to remind them of various things. And she's like, I don't even need to touch him. I just need to touch his tassel. And she works her way there and she touches it. And immediately Jesus says, something happened in me. Power went out from me. Looking all over. He's looking all over. Who was it? We don't have any sense. I think, again, this is not scripture, but I think there's a point in time where he was looking at her. Jesus asks a lot of rhetorical questions, does he not? I think Jesus pretty much knew who touched him and what all transpired. But his mercy in it opens up the question, who touched me? He's looking around, people are denying it. Peter's like, you gotta be kidding me, Jesus. I know you're brilliant. I know you're the Son of God. Well, I think you're the Son of God. All this kind of stuff. But really to ask the question, who touched you? And Jesus is like, no, Peter, you don't understand. This was a different kind of touch. Power went out from me. So this woman, who according to Levitical law just made pretty much that entire crowd unclean, touches the hem of Jesus and she is made clean. And as we look at it, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And then Jesus, at that point, at minimum, looks at her. And he speaks something that he only does once to somebody. He looks at her and he says, daughter, This is the only time that he relates to somebody in that fashion. He looks at her and says, daughter. He doesn't question why dare she, an unclean person, touch him. He doesn't ask her, why have you made all of these people unclean? No, in the midst of that uncleanness and her touching him and being made clean, he looks at her, hears her story, and says, daughter. Talk about compassion and intimacy and relationship. Jesus doesn't respond, well, I guess y'all need to go get cleansed now. You know, better go to the temple, get cleansed. No. He's like, let's just deal with this, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Faith. We'll come back to it in a moment, but all this time, while Jesus is trying to figure out who touched him, where the power went, and then all of a sudden turned to this woman, and this woman gives her testimony, and Jesus looks at her intimately, calls her his daughter. By the way, you could call this a tale of two daughters, right? If you wanted to do that. If you're not aware, Mark chapter 5 in particular, which again is the parallel of Luke 8 and stuff like that, has been called the chapter of hopeless causes. The chapter of hopeless causes. Anyways, let's stick with the passage here. While he's still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came. Remember, Jairus is here this whole time. I don't know, if I'm him, I'm a little frustrated at this point in time. Like, Jesus, you were going to heal my daughter. Let's get going. We still have a chance. Why this delay? Why are you trying to figure out among hundreds of people who touched you? Why does this matter? You're fine. It's not like it wiped you out and you can't go heal my daughter now. It's not, let's go. Let's get moving. And then news comes from Jairus' house. Don't bother the teacher any longer. She's dead. I wonder if it was some of his friends and they're trying to console him, like, let's just quietly leave. Let's just quietly leave. Let's get you back to your family. Let's just take you home. And Jesus overhears this in the process. And he looks at Jairus and he says, do not fear. Only believe. And she will be well. Don't fear. Only believe and she'll be well. So they get to the house. And as the passage says, he allowed no one to enter with him except for Peter, James, and John. Benefits of being in the inner circle, I guess. Right? And the mother and the father. And he's like, you know, don't weep. I mean, can you imagine this, walking in with somebody and they're just like, I mean, there's... By now, family members have shown up and they're all weeping over this. And Jesus walks in and he's like, stop it. I mean, you'd immediately look at Jesus and be like, what's up with you? Jesus is like, stop it. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And what's the response? They laugh. They think Jesus is a lunatic. They go in, they close the door. He speaks to her, child, arise, grabs her by the hand, says, child, arise. And she returns. And what happens at the very end? They're like, get her some food. Now we could try to surmise, she was just passed out, she was hungry, you know, famished. No, she was dead. But they're like, get her some food. And then he's like, and don't tell anyone. How do you hide that? How do you hide that? Like, there's a dead girl laying on her bed. Do you, like, keep her cloistered in her bedroom for the rest of her life? Like, how do you hide that? But he's like, don't go tell people what happened. Don't. When we look at these days of Jesus, you know, it's really easy today in the church context, in our Christianity context, to place this definition on faith. that says this is what faith is. And yet, what's really interesting is through this chapter of hopeless causes, we see faith called for in many different ways. The disciples. I mean, think about this for a second. These are guys who have given up their careers. They've given up their stuff. They're with Jesus. They're in the boat. At least they were wise enough that when everything seemed helpless, they went to Jesus. I mean, they didn't start like jumping overboard with their life jackets and been like, hey, just lay one by his bed when he wakes up. He can, you know. No, they go to Jesus. They know something about Jesus. Jesus calms it. They're asking questions. But then he looks at them and he says to them, where is your faith? I mean, I look at that passage and I go, I think it's pretty obvious they expressed faith. They went to Jesus in the middle of the storm to say, would you do this? But then he calms it all and they're like, what's going on? And he asks, where's their faith? And they said they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who is this? And then even commands the wind and the water and they obey him. Like I thought faith was them going to Jesus saying, help me. And yet Jesus questions them, where's your faith? We all go through storms, don't we? If you've never been through a storm, raise your hand. Yeah, that's like the easy thing, right? If you've never been through a storm, raise your hand. We all go through storms. We may be going through storms right now. The faith wasn't that they came to Jesus and asked him to calm the storm. I think the faith he's asking for of them in that passage is, could you not have ridden out the storm? If you know who I am and you know nothing is going to happen to me as the Son of God, then could you have not just sat down and said, we don't like this ride, but we know who we're with? And how often is our faith deemed by, well, Jesus, will you calm the storm? And he's like, no, but I'm with you in the storm. And are you willing to ride it out? Then you come to the demoniac. I mean, a legion of demons. I can't fathom that. A legion of demons. This guy is not in his right mind. Like, I don't know how much the guy knows and doesn't know, but somehow in the journey, he winds up on the shore where Jesus lands. My first question is, was that his exhibition of faith? Or, let me paint a different picture, is that the faith that God extends when we don't have faith? Is that the grace and the mercy of God that the demoniac didn't even know where to go and God takes him to the shore to meet Jesus? We talked about the story last time. We don't need to rehash the story. But at the end of the story, we talked about something that I want us to hold on to. This guy is ready to go. I mean, he's ready to win the world for Jesus. He's ready to be the missionary of all missionaries. He's ready to outdo Paul in the future. He wants to be released. And Jesus looks at him and says, go home and talk about it. That's an element of faith. An element of faith to actually go, wait a second. You want me to stay home? You want me to talk to the people that like know me about you? I'm telling you, there's an element to where it would be a whole lot easier to go across the world to people that don't know me to talk about Jesus. And yet the element of faith that Jesus calls out here is, I don't want you to go tell other people. I want you to go tell the people that you know. Are we willing to embrace that element of faith, to actually share Jesus with those in our household, with those in our neighborhood, those immediately around us, those who we hang out with for our hobbies or we work next to? We're here at this moment in time because Jesus hasn't called us to go over there at this moment in time. And so his invitation is, will you express your faith here where you are right now in the context I've placed you? By the way, just so we see the fullness of Jesus in this, does he extend compassion to the disciples? Absolutely, when he calms the storm. I understand your anxieties. I understand your fears. He calms the storm. Does he show compassion to the demoniac? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He with a few words, he cleans him up, right? In fact, the bigger part was he deals with the evil, which results in the man himself being able to be cleaned up. So Jesus shows compassion, and yet he challenges faith. And then we come to this passage this morning in Jairus. I'm, again, in my mind, I'm sitting here going, man, faith is the fact that this synagogue ruler, this worshiper of Yahweh, who probably still doesn't believe in Jesus, humbles himself to the place of he is bowing before Jesus, begging Jesus to do something for his daughter. I mean, that's the first evidence of faith right there. And then as we journey through that story, as we already have, that faith continues when he's stuck standing there while it appears Jesus is doing nothing for him. That's a test of faith. That's a test of faith. I mean, our faith is great, isn't it? When Jesus is right alongside of us and we can feel Jesus with us and we're doing things and we're going about life and, you know, everything's happening the way it should. But then when we have promises from Jesus that we're like, I know you told me this. I know you said this. And now it feels like we're just stuck. That's a test of faith, isn't it? And then in the middle of that, we see this equally passionate faith expressed by this woman who crawls through the crowd, touches his hem. Again, I look at that and I'm like, man, that is faith. And yet it's a small sample of faith because what does Jesus do? Who touched me? You understand the element of faith that Jesus calls for is arguably less about touching the hem and more about testifying of the work that Jesus did. Because when he says, who touched me? He's not just looking for a casual, yeah, that was me, sorry, Jesus, No, he wanted the full story. The test of faith in that process, the expression of passionate faith was when she looked up at him and then relayed the last 12 years of her life to him and then said, but when I touched your garment, immediately I was healed. Immediately. And then Jairus test of faith first to just turn and continue on with the teacher. He's been told his daughter's dead. Leave the teacher alone. And Jesus looks at him and says, it's okay. Just believe. Just believe. The faith that Jesus hadn't forgotten about him. The faith that Jesus still was acting even if it wasn't on Jairus' timing. There's a big one. There's a big one, isn't it? Our faith is good when God works on our timing. But when God ends up working on his timing and it doesn't pan out the way that we expect it to happen, that's a test of faith. Goes back, his daughter's healed. But then I think Jesus leaves him with a test of faith too. Keep this quiet. Keep it quiet. I'm telling you, if my 12-year-old daughter had died and come back to life, I don't think there's much of anything that could keep me quiet.
I mean, I'd be like, I want to do radio shows. I want to do podcasts. I want to do television. I want to do a video about it. I want to have it. I want everyone to know who it was that raised her from the dead, and that I can validate she was dead, but now she's alive. And Jesus looks at him and says, keep it quiet. Obviously, I had sermon. I was notified at the last minute that something happened to my sermon slides. So it worked out conveniently that I was already leaning this way. But I feel like this morning, we need less information. I could lay the whole sermon out. You can look at my iPad. I'm not sitting here doing this because I thought last night, oh, I have a sermon I have to write. And, you know, this is what came out of it. But I feel that as we've been talking about the authority of Jesus over nature and creation, the authority of Jesus over evil and the demonic, we come to the authority of Jesus over sickness and over death. I don't think we need to know more about Jesus' authority. I think we need to beg God to live out that authority in our lives. We need to be like Jairus and be like the woman and just avail ourselves to God's authority, to Jesus' authority to do in us what he needs to do. To grow our faith, to expand our faith. All of us have at some point in time, if not presently, lived in one of these circumstances. Maybe not as it's written here. I know far too many people that have chronic illness, chronic conditions. I'm not going to say Jesus wants to heal them all, that he's going to heal them all. But are we content just going and spending money on doctors, or should we go to the one who has the authority to actually do the healing? And here's the thing, I think that a lot of us have prayed about it, but have we gotten to that place that there is nothing else that works? What about the disciples who have been following Jesus? Again, this is a storm they encounter. We encounter storms in our lives, things, again, I look at this, and we know the storms just kind of come up in that particular area, on that particular lake. They just kind of, out of the blue, will come up. But these guys are fishermen. They know how to deal with that. Thinking back to the video again, I'm not a captain. I've never, I think once in my life have I piloted a boat, and that was for the purpose of letting somebody, ski behind me or something like that. But I'm looking at that ship as it's rocking back and forth and it's doing all this kind of stuff, and I'm like, the attentive captain would have seen that the waves were increasing and would have made adjustments much earlier on. I don't know how the disciples would have handled it in the sea that they were in. I don't know what all would have transpired. You know, there's times in my life, in part I identify with these guys right now, there are times in my life where I'm like, dude, I'm a pastor, I've got this gig down. Not really, but I like to think that I do, right? I know how to maneuver the ship. I know how to make this all happen. But as storms keep coming up and you're just like, oh my goodness, Jesus, what is going on here? Would you intervene and calm the storms? And how often is Jesus saying to Terry, where's your faith? Because your faith isn't in asking me to calm the storm. Your faith would be exhibited in riding out the storm. Some of us, maybe we're not possessed. At least not by a legion of demons. We might be oppressed, we might be out of our mind. Our spouse might think we're out of our mind. Our friends might think we're out of our mind, whatever it might be. But things aren't making sense to us. And where do we go for our solution? Most of us, probably all of us in here, have not had a 12-year-old daughter lying on the bed of death. but we've encountered life circumstances that felt like death, that felt like part of our life was dying. God's not going to work in my timing. He's going to work in his. God's not going to work in what we think the timing should be. It's going to be his. God's not going to work in the ways that we think he should work. He's going to determine the ways that he's going to work. Some of us this morning need to ask Jesus to give us the faith to carry on. Some of us need to ask for an increased faith. Some of us need to ask for healing. Some of us need to ask for a breaking of bondage. I look at the demoniac, and again, yes, he was possessed, but some of us are bound by sins in our lives that only Jesus can break, and we keep trying all the novel ways and the new ideas and the scientific approaches and all these different things, and Jesus is like, when are you going to actually come to me? When are you going to come to me? And so this morning, yeah, I don't think God wanted us to just have more information. That's why I had you throw out the sermon notes. I think God wants to have us be more intentionally encountering him. You know, it's easy to sit on a Sunday morning and to jot notes down. And some of us will go back and we'll digest those notes and we'll process them and they'll apply them. Most of us won't. And most of us have binders of notes or sermon things or whatever. Perhaps we've never gone back to them. But between last night and this morning, as I was talking to God about this, and no, I didn't get an audible voice. I didn't get a written email from him. I wish I did. But and if I ever do, I will let you know for sure, okay? But I just had this impression of like, Terry, you can talk a lot about me. But what does it look like to just pause and actually become part of the story and actually encounter what I can do? This is the Jesus we worship. Father, we are reminded from your word of the authority and the power and the compassion and the mercy and the grace and the hope that Jesus offers. We are reminded of all these things that you did, Jesus, while you walked this earth. We're reminded of how you break the chains of the evil one, of how you call your followers to greater depths and heights of faith in you. How you allow the broken to approach you and beg for you to work. Father, we do a lot of reading about you, about Jesus, about Holy Spirit. We do a lot of studying about you. But quite frankly, often there's very little encountering you. And I ask this morning that during these next few minutes, you would encounter us. Allow us to meet you at the shore. Allow us to push through the crowds to touch your hem. Allow us to hear the very things that you need to speak to our hearts and our souls and our minds this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Father, our friend.